We're going to read God's word now and just think briefly on it together. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12, where we've been looking at the Lord Jesus through the eyes of Matthew. We're at verse 22. And I'm going to read to verse 37. Page 866, if you're using one of the maroon church Bibles. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. All the crowds were astounded and said, "Could this be the son of David?" When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man drives out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Knowing their thoughts, he told them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. Either make the tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word is truth, and ask that you would bless it to us. Bless our thoughts, may we not be distracted. Bless us as we take notes and recall things for the future, that we would hear what you need us to hear for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at the Lord Jesus as recorded for us by Matthew, the tax collector, who was called by Jesus to be a disciple and who later wrote down what he had seen and heard. And the Lord Jesus has drawn back from the synagogue where so much trouble had been caused, but clearly he is still wanting and willing to do the things that the Pharisees said don't do. This time, instead of a physically injured person, a man with a withered hand, we find a spiritually hurt person, if you like. The man was blind and dumb, but we're clearly told because of spiritual possession. Now, I don't know what you think of spiritual possession. I imagine most of you haven't come across it. It's quite rare these days. I think C.S. Lewis, in the 1950s, when he suggested that the devil's plan at the moment was to disappear from active, just not be so obvious about it, was probably right. And we don't see what I think we have seen in other times. This isn't just mental health issues by another name from a different age. Spiritual warfare, spiritual battle is very real. If you've ever been involved in it, you know, and it's a challenge. But I always think when we come across that subject, and because I don't want anybody to be frightened tonight, you have to put that into the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ says here about the strong man. Okay, so we're dealing with spiritual warfare, and that can be a freaky and a difficult subject. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says, because hidden here is a great truth. He said, how can you enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless you tie up the strong man? What is Jesus saying? Jesus says, I've tied up the strong man. By my being here, coming down to this earth, and at the end of his life going to the cross, he has effectively bound Satan. He is limited. He is restrained. The victory is won, and we are now in that mopping up operation. So yes, if you come across spiritual warfare and these things, it is a scary thing, but just remember, with Jesus Christ, the victory is won. He has bound the strong man and is taking back from him some of his possessions. The idea that we all begin life lost as one under the control of the devil, sinners, that's true. But then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he takes some of us back to himself. He's bound the strong man and he's taking some of his possessions. A bit of a negative picture, the thief in the night, but it's a positive picture for us who believe that Jesus is on our side. So let's, having set that aside, let's not be worried by those things and just remember that Jesus is the strong man who has conquered the devil. The few verses are about healing, and then Jesus, Matthew records for us that Jesus really focuses on something else. Matthew wants us to focus on our response to Jesus, not on the fact that this man was healed. There's a very real sense in this passage that that miracle of saving this man from spiritual oppression is a minor part. It's the bit part of the story. Matthew is in effect saying, you realize now, I've told you this so many times, Jesus is powerful to do this stuff. Forget about that. Deal with this. Take it as read. Jesus changes lives. Jesus calms the sea. He's got power over creation. Jesus heals the sick. He's got power over our physical bodies. Jesus heals by casting out demons. He has power over the spiritual as well. Matthew says, assume that. Do you believe it? You need to. We've got to get on and talk about something else. And it's the something else that Matthew wants us to focus on. He wants us to focus on what we're going to do and say, how we're going to think about this Lord Jesus who is all powerful. What are you going to do about it? That's what matters. You see, the people who read Matthew's account the first time around would have been able to go and talk to some of these people. Talk to their children, talk to their families. Blind Bartimaeus, no longer blind, could go and chat with him and verify the account. So what are you going to do? We're going to chat with some of those. We're going to find out what they said and did. And we're going to see what we think. What do you make of the Lord Jesus? What do you think about him? This healer who is a teacher. This ordinary man, because most everybody who met him understood he was an ordinary man, like you and me. He was a person, he was a human being. But then all of a sudden he does these extraordinary things, and he says these remarkable things. He's not just an ordinary man. He is fully human, but he is so much more. What do you say? Do you say he was just a good man who did a few good things? The gospel record doesn't really allow you to think like that. Jesus was so much more than every other good man who's ever walked this earth. Some might say he was mad, absolutely bonkers. It was just, you know, but you look at the record, he's not mad. There's plenty of mad people around, people who have various ailments that have been called mad down through the ages, and he healed them. He was a man of power who helped others. So what do you make of him? Let's look at what some of these others make of him in this passage. And ask yourself that question, what do you make of him? Well, the first thing we see is that some people are quite frankly rude about the Lord Jesus. Indeed, they're horrible in the extreme. The Lord Jesus casts out a demon, heals this man, helps him, and is labeled as having access to the prince of demons. Okay, so Jesus does something really good and nice, And everybody else says, that's terrible. Well, that's not everybody else. The Pharisees particularly say, that's terrible. It's absurd. It's blasphemous. It's prejudiced in the extreme. But as J.C. Ryle notes in his commentary, there is nothing too blasphemous for hardened and prejudiced people to say against the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, they'll say it about you too if you get involved in good works. The church has down through the ages turned its hand to good works and produced good effects. And down through the ages, people have said, that's not good, that's rubbish, that's bad, we don't like it, we don't want it. In the early days of the church fathers, Athanasius was so treated. Luther at the time of the Reformation, he was so treated. Down through the ages, good people who by God's grace have done good things, have been told, it has been said of them that they have done ill and done evil. Well, let us not do that. We need to steer clear of that. We need to be ready for it, bear it well if it comes our way. But we need to understand that we need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. We can't be those who revile against him. We need to choose. So perhaps there's a middle ground on which we can sit and have a think. But in verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, no, anyone who is not with me is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Now, this is countered by the other side of the coin elsewhere, where Jesus says anyone not against him is for him. But the fact of the matter is, there's no middle ground. It's either saint or sinner. You're either with him or against him. And the big question is, which side are you on? And indeed, the commitment to be with him, we read here, is not just a few words once and for all. Jesus teaches us here that it's words that go with actions that count. Saying we believe and acting in a like manner, they must go hand in hand. So the way of, famously from Scripture, that Pharisee called Gamaliel is not available to us. Let's wait and see. If you oppose this one, you'll end up opposing God. So let's wait and see. Well, my friends, there's no middle ground. All the way, or you're not on the way. You need to come all the way in and serve Jesus with your words and your actions, or you're not on the way. Now, God works things out in individuals' lives, and we grow and change and move on through life. But we have to be on the way. And if we're not growing and changing, maybe we should ask the question, what do I believe? Where do I stand? So there's no middle ground. Some will oppose the Lord Jesus. There's no middle ground. Thirdly, we have to be warned, and there's a very heavy warning here, about sinning against knowledge, if you will. The more we know about the gospel, and the more we turn away from it, the worse our situation is. That's really what this text is saying. Now, there is much debate on the sin against the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to press it too far. I don't think we should. But it seems very clear from these texts that the more we know, the greater the judgment will be against us if we have rejected the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' day, the revelation was partial and ongoing, and therefore you could arguably say someone would be forgiven for not understanding while Jesus was still alive that he was the Savior. But once he had died, risen, ascended into heaven, God the Holy Spirit had come, and all of that miraculous had happened. If you deny all of that, you're sinning against knowledge. You're denying great evidence. You're turning away from what really is obvious. In this day, this side of the cross, this side of the ascension, as God the Holy Spirit comes and says to you or I, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He took sin on his shoulders and died. It didn't hold him. He rose again from the dead. Many saw him. He had that new heavenly body. He has ascended into heaven in front of witnesses, and his promise to send God the Holy Spirit has been fulfilled, because Pentecost was amazing, and the gospel has been going out ever since. And if the Holy Spirit comes and says all of that to you, and you say, excuse me, stuff off, no thank you, no way, I don't want to know, you're sinning against knowledge. And to my mind, this is as far as I will push it, that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. When he comes and says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if somebody says no, repeatedly, because God is gracious and he comes many times to many people, not always, not to everybody, it might be tonight is the last time he offers to you, I don't know. But God comes many times, I believe, to many people. But if you repeatedly say no to God, he will eventually say, well, you may have what you want. And that's a hard truth. But it's a true truth that is taught to us here. It doesn't stand alone in Scripture here, Ryle tells us. Paul said to the Hebrews, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And to the Hebrews, the writer says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin but a fearful looking for judgment. And Ryle goes on to say, it's a doctrine of which we find mournful proofs in every quarter. Unconverted children of godly parents, unconverted servants in godly families, unconverted members of evangelical congregations are often the hardest people on earth to impress, and the saddest people at times. And he says, the same fire which melts the wax hardens the clay. My friends, there are so many evidences in Scripture of those who have turned away. Please, if you hear the gospel tonight and you have not said yes to it, turn to the Lord Jesus. And finally, we see the immense importance of the words that we speak. The Lord Jesus is quite strict on careless words, isn't he? I tell you, on the day of judgment, verse 36, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. There's no space in his comments for excuses. I find this the hardest. We're challenged to bridle the tongue and beware the consequences of thoughtless speech. Oh, how many times do we throw something out quickly without thinking? Often it takes a lifetime to curb the tongue, because it can be so fast. There are many things I suspect we call jest or light or idle chatter or unimportant. But there is a great sense here to the Lord Jesus. These things don't exist. There's no space for this careless talk. We must be careful. Solomon said in the Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I think that catches it for us. You can do so much damage with your words, but you can do so much good too. And if we put all of this together, by your words you will be acquitted. Out of the store of good in your heart, much good is done. My friends, hear the words of Jesus teaching us. Hear what we can do with good words if we will speak them. We've heard difficult things, that many reject the Lord Jesus, that there's no fence to sit on, that it is possible to reject the gospel message and be rejected eventually by God. But there is power in the name of Jesus. There are good words that you can store up in your heart and share with others. And the gospel has been going out and winning people for Jesus Christ ever since Pentecost, and still does today. And a good person produces good things from his storeroom of good. Is that us? Are we sharing the good news? Are we giving the gospel to those we meet? What do we make of the power of the Lord Jesus? Will you reject it like the Pharisees? Will you try and sit on that fence that doesn't exist? Will you, knowing what you know, go on in sin, rejecting Jesus? Or will you, understanding the power of your words and knowing and seeing the wonder of Jesus teaching to us, will you share that good with others and preach the gospel and be used by him for his glorious ends? That's what he would have you do. This is the Jesus we meet here with Matthew. It will be good just to take a moment to think, and maybe to write down, if you're using a pen at this point, what it is that you want to take away tonight to pray into and to practice as we go into the week.